I get a lot of prayer requests right at the last, and most of the time I remember them, and I'm a little bit ashamed that I have forgotten about Jonathan. And Jonathan is the son of Dion Jin and Debbie Lau, and he was hit in the eye by a ball or a cue ball or something. And so if you would remember him in your prayers. And also, is it Covenant Point or Covenant Harbor? Covenant Point has a men's retreat that is probably ending up here in the next few hours. And Courtney, Alicia's husband, is there right now. And there may be a few others up there and from other different Covenant churches. So remember them in your prayers as they close off, and also for their safe travel coming back. See what I mean? See how many things are in this? It's awesome, though. We have a great Lord. I want to bring a crazy message to you today. They're always crazy, Pastor Mark. Okay, but this one's really, what a title. Prophets don't grow up from little boys. What? That's kind of a nuts title, isn't it? I have some words that I'd like to read you. Isn't that Jesus? Isn't that Joseph and Mary's son? Well, didn't he grow up right here? He played with our children. What? He must be kidding. Thinks he's a prophet? Well, prophets don't grow up from little boys, do they? From little boys, do they? Food for thought for us today. I think it also causes us not to judge. How many times have you looked at someone and said, that guy is a train wreck. What a loser. Or that gal has gone off the rails. And suddenly you hear about a marvelous 180 degree turnaround, and that person is on fire for the Lord, and you think, I'm sorry, Lord. Who am I? Who am I to judge? I'm thinking about this in reference to a lot of things. I want you to keep all that we've been talking about in your head. I know it's a lot of things. You look at the call to worship we had. That came from Psalm 71, verses 1 to 6. And then you look at the scripture reading that Alicia read for us today out of Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. And then the gospel reading out of Luke 4, 21 to 30. Absolutely fascinating pieces of scripture, pieces that talk about us being taken care of and being thought of while we're still in our mother's womb. The trajectory that we're on. Then it goes into, and I just want to recap a couple of these things for you. Out of our call to worship, deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. 4, that's like a therefore, or 4, because you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. This is something to be trusted in. Then we move to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. That's just the starter. Then it gets down into verses 7 through 8. The Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. Because he thought he was too young. I gave this word to our kids, I think last year, when I said, I'm just a kid. I can't do anything. Yes, you can. Don't say you're too young. Go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And you probably have noticed how the last hymn that we sang before the message talked about that. And then we move into the gospel reading. The gospel reading this morning follows my favorite passage in the scriptures, which is Luke 4, 17 to 21. And he talks about ministering to the oppressed, to the poor, to those who need healing, to those who are in prison. And this is what comes right after that. And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then what do they say? "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And you just hear in their heads going, "What, didn't he play with our children? Is that little kid?" And listen to what he's saying. And they say to him, "Do here in your hometown what we have heard you do in Capernaum." And then he says, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." You ever wondered about that? I think this leads right back on us knowing someone. I know you. Don't tell me you have a call from the Lord. Don't tell me you're going to go overseas. Don't tell me you're going to be ordained and start churches and be a great pastor, a great denominational leader. I remember you. You used to party down in high school. I remember you. You went off to school and you came home and then you ran away from home. I mean, you can fill in the blanks. I don't know if you really can do what you say. They're giving that kind of doubt to our own Jesus Christ. We know who you are. And then he says, because you know who I am, I'm going to have a hard time doing miracles here. You ever thought about that? Jesus saying, "I'm not going to do a lot here because of the lack of belief." That's hard to hear that, right? Because you think, Jesus can do anything. He can. But in his hometown, people had a hard time believing it. And then he goes back and he quotes out of the Old Testament, talking about Elijah and the famine that was there. And he couldn't do the miracles there except with the widow of Zarephath in a region of Sidon. And then Elisha. No one was cleansed from leprosy in his land, in Israel, except Naaman the Syrian. And you probably remember that Bible story. If you were to hear that, if I were to stand here and say, "Well, you guys, you know, the Lord was going to do these really incredible miracles today, but you guys kind of, you know, you're not going to believe it." And would it kind of make you mad? Probably, right? You'd go, "Yeah, we can believe that." And that's what happened to these people. They got furious at him. I'll just recap that. It says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, and they were going to throw him off the cliff. And I love this part. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. How do you do that? They're grabbing onto you. They've got you. They're dragging you to the hill. And suddenly, he walks right through the crowd and goes away. Have you ever thought about that? How did he do that? It's miraculous. They're probably going, "Wait, I was just holding on to him.
Well, how about you, Cephas? Well, I'm really strong. And he got away from me too. What in the world? And then you start thinking about the
scriptures we've been talking about. You start going back to the Psalms, how the Lord took care of you when you were a little kid, even before you were born, and how the Lord promised that he would give you everything to say to whoever you came into contact with out of Jeremiah, and how the Lord promised your protection. And you start to think, maybe there's some truth to this thing called the Bible. Maybe this is really something I could follow. I'm not trying to be facetious here. I'm not trying to insult anyone. Can you be without honor in your own land? I want to tell you a little story about how I was without honor. I call it in my own denomination. It was the craziest thing. I almost call this earning my stripes. I wasn't given the support of our national church in Colombia when I moved from Medellin to Bogota, to the capital city. I got invited to speak at some of our churches. I was planting a church, and at that one I could preach every Sunday, but some of the other churches, there were things said like, well, why do we need those missionaries in here? And then a little bit later, there was a 1,600-member church in downtown Bogota, and they invited me to come and preach there. It got arranged, so you don't think I'm great. It got arranged by somebody else. And so suddenly, there I am preaching. And it was so funny because they thought I was famous because they got famous people to speak at their church. They had a 10-year anniversary for their church, and they had really famous preachers and evangelists come and preach. They had a guy with 10,000 members in his church that came from Brazil. They had a husband and wife pastor team with a church of 60,000. He's written books that have been translated into English. You probably know of this guy if I name drop on you. 60,000 members in his church, he came. And then there was another fellow who was equally famous. And then there was Mark Westland. And they thought, because I was with these other guys, that I was all that. It was hilarious. They thought I was famous. I preached there that day, and then they asked me to preach again and again. And they liked it. I preach better in Spanish, okay, just so you know. But they wanted me to come and teach 35 or 40 of their leaders in hermeneutics and homiletics, you know, exegesis, taking the context, taking out the scripture, what it was, and then homiletics, the style by which you deliver the message. One of those students that had been in my class later came to one of our covenant churches in Bogota, and he was there, and he said, oh, this is the covenant church. I think this is the church that this missionary that came and gave us training must belong to. And they asked who it was, and he said, oh, it was fantastic, all the stuff he taught us. And they said, well, who was it? And they were shocked and in disbelief when they said it was Mark Westland. Suddenly I was okay? Then there was another event. Oh, and actually, this was the funny part. When all those people preached, I had people at the end of the service come up, and there was one service where we all preached like a 10 or 15-minute sermon, one after the other. And they came to the front at the end to shake our hands. And some of the ladies started saying, you know so-and-so, you know so-and-so, do you know so-and-so? And I didn't know any of these other famous preachers. The good news was I knew who they were, so I could kind of fake it. But she was amazed I hadn't traveled with them and that I didn't know them personally. At least I knew of them. So we're in this church in downtown Bogota where the guy had said that I had done a good job. A little bit later, one of our short-termers had been in one of the back rooms as they're planning for a national youth retreat. And she says to him, because they couldn't get a speaker for the youth, and they said, why don't you get Mark Westland? And he says, ha, Mark Westland, what would he have to offer us? And he laughed. And then she came and told me. I don't know if that was good or bad. I was completely shaken. My confidence went out the window, and I thought, maybe I am a scumbag. And I was bummed out because this guy was always nice to me to my face, smiling, and he thought I was worthless. I don't know, it was crazy, because probably 6 months after that, and I was not chosen to go and do the retreat, we had a national youth retreat where I was with two other missionaries and some of the national leaders, and we did that crazy kind of stuff that I know you guys know, and I know you know it, Alicia, where you go out and you go, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, what's this? Oh, baby, let my people go. Ooh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You've heard it, right? So I translated it into Spanish, and we did it in front of 150 kids. In the middle of it, these pastors walked in, and they just stared. The kids, their kids, were going berserk. And they came up smiling, glad-handing with us and saying, we've never seen anything like this. Now, I'd like to say I came up with that. I didn't. That was something from here. But we wore shades and everything, and we'd take them off. We'd do all this stuff. It was something very foreign to them. Doesn't mean that because we're foreigners, we bring something and it's better than what they have. Doesn't mean that at all. But here was something that was reaching their youth. And suddenly, we moved up a notch for them. Have you ever been adamant about something? No one listened to you? Then someone else said something that was exactly the same, and everyone thought it was incredible. I think the key to this passage is not finally getting our just desserts or our credit where credit is due. And I want to give you a little example. It's someone that you know. I'm going to name drop him. You know Pete Schoblum. And I was talking to him, and we were mentioning this very fact. He said something very wise when I mentioned how unusual it would be to hear about the aha experiences we might be having in heaven when we see those unsung heroes brought before the throne. All those people that you thought, maybe they weren't worthless, but you thought, what do they have to offer? Does that feel like that would be a good moment? Like, oh, he was really good. She was really good. Or I was viewed in a good way by somebody. And then Peter Schoblum said this to me. He said, I sure hope it's different in heaven. And I asked him what he meant, and he said that he hoped all of that wouldn't even matter. It would not even be a consideration. After all, we're a fallen people, and now we see through a glass darkly, and then we will have our glorified bodies, and we're going to see everything more clearly. All this stuff's not going to matter. I think the key is humility and working out the kingdom with grace and compassion. It's not all about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that suddenly people said, oh, Mark Westland might be able to do something good for these youth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I fooled people into thinking I was great and famous by preaching and teaching people how to preach. Boy, I hope they're okay today. It doesn't matter. It's for us to remain humble. You know, we can think that we're not being accepted, and rightly so, for we might be overbearing and arrogant. We think we know so much. Let us take an example from our very own Lord, who knew and knows everything. He humbled himself to the role of a servant and counted it not unto himself, unto righteousness. You remember the passage. He set aside his glory so he could be with us. Here is the God of the universe, and he's scoffed at, he's berated, yet he does not need to prove himself to anyone. He's humble, gentle, gracious. There are so many examples, we'd be here all day. When he performed his first miracle, we preached about this a while ago, at the miracle at the wedding at Cana. And what did he say? Shh, shh, be quiet about this. My time has not yet come. And of course, everybody's like, you can't believe what just happened. I want to get that Jesus up to bless my vineyard, because this stuff is good stuff. Can you imagine that? Guy's got denarii signs in his head. Later he cautioned them, don't tell anyone, when he performed another miracle. And later he washes the feet of the disciples, showing he's humble, he's the servant. This is the way you lead. And later he's led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he what? He opened not his mouth. This is who we need to emulate. Not a flamboyant or maybe even awesome speaker. We need to emulate Jesus Christ. People, our goal should be to not only know Jesus more and more, it should also be to become more and more like him. Do you hear that close tie there? We want to know him more and more, but we also want to grow into being like him. It's not a game. It should be our life's calling. We should put aside a drive for self-aggrandizement and self-importance. The whole thing, how am I going to be remembered? Just forget it. If you're serving the Lord, that's the important thing. The only thing we ever care about should be the imitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our goal should be to help others be more, even if it costs us our own image and our reputation. We should lift others up. When people marvel at who we have become, because how in the world could we grow up to be an incredible prophet from such a little unobtrusive boy or little girl? Let us give all the glory for that to our Lord God. God, after all, is glorified in our weakness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything you do for us. I thank you that it doesn't matter if we come off fantastic. If somebody later on comes and says, you know, that guy was really a lot better than we thought. That girl was incredible. I don't know what we were thinking. That's nice, but it's not the most important thing. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to long for you so much that all we care about is getting to know you more and more, so that we can be more and more like you and follow you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please join me.